Well done. There you go. All right, we're drawing close to the end of our journey through Joseph's life. Not quite there, but getting close. And today we find ourselves in chapter 48. We want to talk about our legacy as parents and grandparents. What are we going to leave behind when we're gone? Think about this. We begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a great company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, this younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you, rather than your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" Knowing that his life was ending quickly, about the age of 147 years old, Jacob called for Joseph. He requested that he be buried with his fathers in the promised land. We need to understand that Jacob did not immediately die, and Joseph, being the second in command in Egypt, could not spend an indefinite period of time with him. The responsibilities that he had just would not allow that, so he went back home. However, sometime later, Joseph was told that indeed your father is very sick, and he took with him his sons Manasseh and Ephraim to go to see Jacob one last time. And that brings us to the place of the adoption. When Jacob was told that Joseph was arriving, the scripture says that he summoned up what strength he could summon up, and he sat up in the bed. You've seen that, I'm sure. Those that are near death and families come in, they gather up every bit of strength they can possibly gather to communicate and to be with those that are coming in of their family. Now, at this point in life, especially since Jacob and Joseph had been apart for so very many years, I'm sure that there was a whole lot that Jacob could have told Joseph and his sons. You know, he could have reminisced and told them about the very first day that he saw Joseph's mother, and how that it was love at first sight. And he could have gone on to tell them just how many years he had to labor and had to work in order to have the privilege of receiving her hand in marriage. He didn't do that. Those kinds of things are not what Jacob had on his mind. He could have told them about the grief that he went through when the brothers came back and told him that Joseph had been killed by the wild beast. He could have told them how horrible that was, and how the pain for all these many years had been. He didn't do that. When he saw Joseph and the boys, he began like this: God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you, an everlasting possession. If you go hunting for Luz, you'll find that Jacob renamed it. He named it Bethel, meaning the house of God, the place where he encountered God. And God in that place made a promise to Jacob. You know, we all need hope. We all need to have hope. And we need to have hope that's based in fact and not fiction. We need to have hope that's based in truth and not lies. This promise that God had given Jacob gave him hope through all of the difficult days and the difficult times in his life. Jacob was pretty young when this encounter with God happened. And God said, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to grow from you a mighty nation of multitudes. Jacob latched on to that. Where's your hope? The saddest of sad are those that face life's difficulties and life's tragedies without the hope that is rooted in the truth of God. We should feel very sorry for those that face life's tragedies without God. Not just without the awareness of God, because you know what? In life's tragedies, the awareness that God exists without the hope that comes from that God is more tragic. We need to have our hope that is rooted and grounded in our relationship with God. Some years ago, as most of you are painfully aware, I laid in a hospital bed in Tampa, and doctors were telling me, hope you got everything ready because it don't look like you're going to live much longer. And after a week or so, one of the young doctors looked at me and he said, I don't understand you. I said, why? What's your problem? He said, I don't understand your attitude. Every time I come in here, you're upbeat. I don't understand that. And I said, well, you need to understand this. You don't know, and I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. Truth of the matter is, you think I'm going to die. I said, now here's what happened. One of two things are going to happen. My body is going to get stronger, and I'm going to go home and be with my family for a while. Or my body is going to die, and I'm going to go home and be with my Jesus forever. Either way, I win. Either way, I win. That's the kind of hope that we need to have rooted in the reality of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of hope that Jacob had because of the fact that he and God had begun a relationship together, and the promises of God filled his life, and he held on not to some superstition, but to the word that came directly from God's mouth. And the word from God's mouth to the believer in Jesus Christ is that when the end of this time comes, it gets better. We need to have that kind of hope that's rooted in the truth of the promises of God. There are over 7,000 promises from God in the Bible. And the cool thing about that is every one of them is true, and God's going to keep them all. He's not going to break one of those promises. It doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, where you came from, how much money you've got, where you went to school, All that matters is that you are a born-again child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only are there over 7,000 promises in the Bible, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. So you got God telling you to not be afraid in 365 ways every year of life. One for every day you live. God's telling you not to be afraid. Jacob didn't have a Bible like we have. He didn't have the printed word. But Jacob had, count them, 1, face-to-face, complete, total promise from the living God. And now he was facing the valley of the shadow of death, and he would not fear. God Almighty appeared to me, he says. Jacob told Joseph that his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born in the land of Egypt, are mine. They're as much mine as Reuben and Simeon. I'm taking charge of them. I'm taking ownership of them. So Jacob adopted those two boys of Joseph. And then he gave, by doing that, he gave Joseph double representation in the family. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh would later become two of the most important tribes of all of Israel. So we had the adoption and we moved to the blessing. Though Israel had been talking about adopting Joseph's two sons, he was not able to recognize them because his eyes had grown dim with age. You know, I've read that phrase or one similar to it in the Bible for many, many years. I heard myself saying the other day, my eyes have grown dim. That's why we turned the floodlights on here. Not so you can better see me. I mean, I'm sorry about that. That's just a side effect. But so I can better see what I'm saying to you. His eyes had grown dim. And so Joseph introduced them as, got this. You know what he didn't say, Charles? He didn't say, this is my son Ephraim. He didn't say, this is my son Manasseh. He said, now catch this. Remember, this is coming out of the mouth of a man who as a boy was sold into slavery, accused of rape, put into prison, and now has spent many, many, many years governing Egypt, learning their language and their customs, being influenced by them. And he says to his dad, when asked, who are these? He said, these are the sons that God has given me. Wow. Wow. Listen. Our children are gifts of God. We know that. We understand that. Do we understand that all children are gifts of God? Regardless of what our plans may or may not be? If in fact, if God is the giver of life, there's never an accidental birth. It may not fit my timing, but if God is the creator and the giver of life, there is never an accidental birth. Joseph brought them near, and Jacob blessed them and kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to his son, I had not even hoped to see your face again. Now think about that. You said, well, sure he hadn't hoped to see his face again. He'd been told that Joseph was dead. Had he seen any evidence of that? Well, he saw a bloody coat. Had there been any remains? No. The report was that the animals ate everything. Have you watched in the news, and maybe you've experienced it personally, but have you watched in the news over the last 15, 20 years, all of the children that have disappeared at one time or another for whatever reasons, and for years and years and years and years, the parents say, I'm holding out hope that I will see them again, that they are alive. I just can't quit hoping that they are alive until I see remains, see proof that they're not alive. Jacob had not had that. He had never even hoped to see them again. And so not only did I not hope to see your face again, and has God blessed me with that, he has shown me your face, but he's also let me see my grandchildren through you. Wow. Remember the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. Wow. Can't even think about all the things that God has stored up for us. I say stored up because he's already prepared. It's ready. We're still in the unwrapping phase. The gifts of God have already been gathered up and wrapped up and placed with our name on them. And we're still in the unwrapping phase as we follow him and he reveals to us. And so Jacob began to give his blessing to Joseph and the grandson, saying, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. This phrase that he uses, the God who has fed me all my life long, refers to the work of a shepherd with his sheep. You know how a shepherd takes care of his sheep? The New International Version translates that and says, God who has been my shepherd all my life. This is the first time in the scriptures that God is referred to or pictured as a shepherd. And how fitting is it that the old shepherd, Jacob, would use that analogy? God has led him, he said. God has cared for him. God has provided for him. God has protected him all the days of his life. How wonderful it is, and I hope you have this, because I can tell you from personal experience how wonderful it is to be at the end of life's journey. No matter how old you are or how you're dying, that you can confidently look back over the course of your life and know that God has led you and protected you and provided for you and cared for you, even in the difficult times when you could not see Him until you got to the other side of that particular part of the journey. When you can't see His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart. There are lots of reasons why we may not be able to see His hands, and many and most of those reasons have to do with our own limited vision and our own state of mind. But there is never a reason we cannot trust His heart. When life's journey ends, no matter when or how you die, can you confidently say with the Apostle Paul that you have lived by the promises of God? Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, and he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those that have loved His appearing." One of the statements we have used all the way through this journey of Joseph's life is, God has a plan. Here is another spot where we have to understand that spot when we come to the end of our life, no matter how young or how old we are, no matter what the situation is, through faith in God, through Jesus Christ, we need to understand that God still has a plan. And that plan is working out all things together for the good of those that love Him and are the called according to His purposes, not mine. In verse 21 of our text, it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God be with you, will be with you, and will bring you again to the land of your fathers." You know, this is a wonderful message to all of us that will come to the end of our lives and have to leave our children and other loved ones behind us. And that message is that the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life is the same God that will be with my children and my loved ones and my grandchildren when I am gone from this world from now till eternity. He's the same one. And since I've been able to trust Him with me so much, I know I can trust Him with them. When it comes time for us to leave this world, the best way for us to possibly know that our loved ones will continue in the will of God is by knowing that we have taught them by word and by living to revere and obey God's holy word. Because God's word is truth, and nothing but truth. When it appeared some years ago that I was going to die, I made a statement. I even wrote it down in the little book I wrote about my life for my grandchildren. And that statement was and is, I want to live the remaining days of my life in such a way that my children, my grandchildren, people who have been in the churches that I have served, and others that know me, will be absolutely convinced that what I have been preaching and what I have been attempting to teach them all of these many years is nothing short of truth. That should be our legacy. That should be what is the most important thing for us to leave behind. Every one of us has an obligation before we die to give our children a blessing or a legacy. This should be a time when we sit down with our children and our grandchildren to share God's blessing on their lives. And to share how God has blessed our life. To walk them through life's journey with an emphasis on what God has been doing all these many years. Joseph had a head start on that. Way back here talking to Daddy with young children, he said, these are the children that God gave me. Jacob was practicing that when he saw Joseph for the first time in so many, many years. And he said, God Almighty met me and spoke to me and blessed me. This time with our children and our grandchildren should include an emphasis on the very fact that God keeps His promises. You never have to doubt whether or not God loves you. You never have to doubt whether or not God is with you. You never have to doubt whether or not Jesus Christ died to save you. You never have to doubt that He has gone to prepare a place for us, and when the time is right, He will come back and He will receive us unto Himself. That means, boys and girls, if before the angel shouts and the trumpet sounds and the Father says, go get your children, if before that time happens, you should run out of breath. I mean, completely. I don't mean just gasp for it like we old people do. If you should run out of breath, totally, no more. And it's time to cross over to the other side. You never have to be afraid whether you'll get to the right place or not. You'll never have to be afraid whether the one that's coming after you knows where he's going. You'll never have to depend on a so-called death angel, because Jesus said, he's coming back and he's going to get me. So that where he is, I may be also. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren and leave them with a legacy of assurance that God keeps all of those 7,000 plus promises. We should also express to them our desire that those we love will be faithful to God. The God who has been our shepherd all of life long. So, most of us in here, unless your name's Methuselah, have a lot less years to live than we already have. Few of you should have more years to live than you've already lived. But most of us have less years to live than we've already done. So what is the legacy that you will leave? What will you leave to your children and your grandchildren? What are the most important things that you should share with your loved ones about God and about your relationship with Him? Because just to talk about God to them and leave out the element of your own personal relationship with Him leaves your children and your grandchildren and your other loved ones hanging. They need to, and hopefully they know this long before you die, but they need to know that there is in fact a personal relationship. And this is what I want you to know about that relationship. I want you to know how peaceful it has made my life. I want you to know how meaningful it has made my life. I want you to know how God did this and how God did that and how God blessed me with you and how God did this and how God did that. And because God did this, I'm at this point in my life. And so will you begin to think about that legacy? You see, your legacy is not your house. It's not your bank account. It's not your investments. It's that part of you that will live on. And it'll live on in their hearts and their minds and their lives. And I can't think of anything more important about me that I want to live on in the lives of my friends and my churches and my children and my grandchildren. I can't think of anything any more important that I want to see live on than the fact that I am a son of God and He has blessed me with you, and He has blessed me with this opportunity, and He has blessed me with strength, and He has blessed me with grace, and be able to expound that to them. You know, we think about all kinds of things that we need to tell our families and our children and all this, and we go over it and over it and over it in our mind. We need to spend some time going over and over and over our mind what we want to say to our families and our children and our grandchildren about our relationship with God. Oh, by the way, before you can tell them about your relationship with God, you must have one. And before you can have one, you must come to faith in God through Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice at Calvary. And the work that He did to wash your sin away so that the Holy Spirit could come and give you new birth and make you, in fact, a child of God. And so if you haven't done that, I want to invite you to do that today. Let's pray together. God, we've come into this place today. We've taken a few moments to honor dads. We've sung, we've prayed, we've looked at your word, we've proclaimed and heard truth. And there are some things that each one of us in our own hearts need to decide today. Maybe that is a decision about surrendering our life to you and receiving Christ as Savior. Maybe it's a decision about following you in a new and unique way. Maybe it's a decision about how I need to better communicate my relationship with you to my children and grandchildren. So God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you empower the Holy Spirit to draw us in the direction of the decision you want us to make? Would you ban the enemy from this place for these moments? Would you help us to make this all about you? In Jesus' name, amen.